morning, I want to talk about the glorious church. The Apostle Paul, in the Ephesian letter, in the 5th chapter, beginning with about verse 25, says, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish." So we see that the church of the Lord is to be glorious. The church of the Lord is glorious. The word glorious simply means honored, illustrious, and these are definitions I've taken now from Webster, exhibiting attributes, qualities, or acts that deserve or receive glory. So the church is full of honor and splendor and beauty. And the church is to be worthy of the bridegroom. Jesus Christ is the bridegroom, and we are the bride. And so the church has been sanctified and cleansed with the washing of water by the word, as he points out there in verse 26. And so when we began to look at the church, we see it is glory. It is glorious because of its purity and because of its characteristics. If we go back to the Ephesian letter, we would see that the God of heaven planned the church even from eternity. In Ephesians 3, verses 9 through 11, the record says, "To make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world had been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord." So we see then from eternity, the God of heaven planned the church. And when we see the church, we see the manifold wisdom of God. There, verse 10, we see the many-sided wisdom of God. Everything about the church is a manifestation of God's wisdom. And this is the reason the church is glorious. The church is glorious because it has been purified by the blood of Jesus Christ. And the characteristics that the church has been given by God. And so the responsibility rests upon you and upon me to submit ourselves unto Christ and to be the kind of church that the God of heaven would have us be, to be a glorious church. The church is glorious because of its origin. As you can see from Ephesians 3, we see that the church was planned in the mind of God before the world began, before he created the world, before man ever was in the world. The God of heaven looked down through the stream of time, and he could see what would happen to man. Now, God did not make this happen to man. He didn't make man sin. He made man a free moral agent. He made man a creature of choice, and that's what we are. But the God of heaven could foresee that man, when he put him upon the earth, that he would sin and come short of his glory. And so we see that the God of heaven worked out a redemptive system. And aren't you grateful for that? You think about the angels. Whenever the angels sinned, then God provided no redemption for the angels. And those that sinned, they have been banished into Tartarus. And can you not see, as you read the Bible, as Peter talks about it, how the angels desired to look into the scheme of redemption and see? They were anxious to see that the God of heaven now had provided redemption for man. And as soon as man sinned, he gave him an insight into the fact that a Savior would come into the earth, that the seed of woman would bruise the head of Satan, foretelling the time of a Redeemer. And then gradually we see it unfold as we began to look at Abraham, as Abraham was called out of Ur of the Chaldees. And he told Abraham that in his seed all families of the earth would be blessed. And he began to unfold his plan, a plan that had been in his mind from eternity. So the church of our Lord is not an afterthought. It is part of God's plan and scheme that you and I might be saved. That's the reason it cannot be minimized. It was bought with the blood of Jesus. Paul said as he spoke to the Ephesian elders in Acts 20 and 28, when he said, "Take heed unto yourselves and all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood." Paul said in 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 20, "For ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." So we can see then, here he points out that we have been bought. The terrible price that bought us was the blood of the Savior, the blood of the Son of God. He died and purchased the church. Why? That you and I might be pure, that we might be sanctified, that we might be cleansed from our sins. And so we can see when we began to look at the church that it is glorious in its origin. The church was built by Christ. Christ said, "Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." And he is the very foundation of it. In 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 11, he says, "For other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And you remember when he came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, in the 16th chapter of the book of Matthew, and he asked, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they began to tell him that some thought he was Jeremiah or one of the prophets. But he said, "Now, who do you say that I am?" And Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And that's when he said then, upon this rock, upon this confession, upon the fact that I am the Son of God, I will build my church. The church of the Lord sets upon the divinity of Jesus Christ. What are we talking about? We're talking about the origin of the church. And then we find as we began to read the scriptures that it had its beginning. This glorious church had its beginning on the first Pentecost after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And the gospel was preached. They heard, believed, repented, confessed. They were baptized for the remission of their sins. And 47 says, "Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." We ought to appreciate it. It is glorious. Glorious in its origin. It is glorious in its head. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is the head of the church. In Ephesians 1, 22 and 23, the Ephesian writer Paul said, "Hath put all things under his feet, gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all." Jesus said, as he spoke to the apostles in Matthew 28, 18, that the Father had given him all authority in heaven and in earth. Now we see that every bit of the authority that we have comes from Jesus Christ. He is the head of the church. We are to do nothing that he does not authorize. Now, when you begin to look at denominations, do they look at the glorious head? Do they look to Christ for authority? Absolutely not. They look to men. They look to conventions. They look to synods. They look to the Pope. They look to some president, but when we come to the scriptures, we see the church of the Lord is to receive its authority from Jesus Christ. And that's the reason it is glorious. It is glorious in the fact that it has a glorious law governing it. You remember Paul, as he wrote to the Corinthians, in the third chapter of the First Corinthian letter, and looking on down to about about the 11th verse of the third chapter, he says, for if that which is done away was glorious, now he's talking about the law, and he says, if it was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious. And if the law was glorious, much more is the gospel glorious. Well, let's look on. Let's look on to the fourth chapter of 2 Corinthians and look to the fourth verse. The record says, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of notice the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Now, when we began to look at this glorious church, what governs the glorious church? The glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. This is that which governs us. Now, when we look at this glorious gospel, we see that it has the power to save. We talked about that last Sunday night. In Romans 1 and verse 16, he says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So we see it is glorious in that it saves man. It is glorious in its scope. Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned. It is glorious not only in its scope, but it is glorious in the fact that it will endure forever. As we would turn to the words of Peter in 1 Peter 1, and looking down to about verse 25, we'd hear him say, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. So I think you can see what Jesus was talking about. When he talks about the glorious church, he is to present it to himself a glorious church. It's glorious in its origin. It is glorious in its government. It is glorious in its head. But the glorious church is glorifies God. God is glorified in the glorious church. Now, this is what the apostle tells us as we go to the third chapter of the Ephesian letter in verse 21. He says, unto him, that is unto God, be glory in the church by Jesus Christ throughout all ages, world without end. God is glorified in the church. You cannot glorify him apart from the church. And it is our place in the earth to continually glorify him. Peter, as he writes in 1 Peter 2 and verse 9, says, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. Now he is describing the church. He says, we are a chosen generation. We are a royal priesthood because our elder brother, who is the head, Jesus Christ, he is king. And therefore, he is King of kings and Lord of lords. And therefore, we are in the family of God, and therefore, we are royalty. You see, that's what the Bible teaches. We are a royal priesthood and holy nation. We are a nation that is separated from everything else. And that's what we need to see. We need to see who we are. We need to see what the glorious church is all about. We need to see that we are a separated people. We are a royal priesthood. We can speak with our God. Now, you think about that. I want you to really think about it. The only people on this earth that can speak with God are God's people. That's right. The only people. I know everybody we run up on claims to be speaking with God. But the only people that can speak with God are those that are part of the royal priesthood, the holy nation. You and I have power at the throne of God. You think about that. Think if you just had power into the office of the governor up here, Governor Jones. But you'd really think you had power if you had access into Bush's office. But every child of God can approach the throne of God, can approach God in prayer. We are royal priests. Not only can we pray to him, but also, of course, we worship him and adore him and give our adoration to him and our reverence to him, and he accepts it and wants it. Why? Because of who we are. We are his people. We are this holy nation, these peculiar, a peculiar people, a people of his own possession. But notice he says, we as his people, that ye should show forth the praise of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. What are we to do? We are to praise him. We are to give him glory. He receives glory in the church. Now, God is glorified in the church when the authority of Christ and his word is upheld. Now, if you want to know why we hold so tenaciously to the authority of Christ, why we are so interested in every minute detail, it is because it is only when we do this that God is glorified. Somebody says, why, you folks are just too strict. You folks just want everything right down to minuteness. Well, you know, it doesn't. It matters. Do you want to glorify God? Do you want the church to be glorious? The church is only glorious and only glorifies God whenever it respects the word of God. Christ has all authority in heaven and in earth. And whenever you and I respect that authority, God is glorified. This church glorifies God only when we do what God says do. The church is not glorified if we do what Tom Brown wants us to do, or Donald Townsley wants us to do, or Jim Bandy wants us to do, or if Jonathan Perkiser has some idea and we do what he wants to do, God is not glorified. God is glorified when we do what his blessed Son wants us to do. God is glorified when the gospel message is faithfully proclaimed. Paul, as he wrote to the young preacher Timothy, told Timothy in 2 Timothy 4 and 2, preach the word. Now, what glorifies God? The word. Where did the word emanate from? God. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past to the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, Hebrews 1, 1 and 2. Where did the word come from? The word came from God. The word came from God through the Son of God. And the Son of God revealed it through the Spirit and inspired men, and now you and I have it. Now, God is not glorified when I preach my wisdom. Not at all. He is not very concerned about what I think. I'll just tell you that. Now, we get all caught up in what some man thinks. God cares very little about it. God is concerned with his word. He is concerned that his word be preached, his word be upheld. And it's only then that he is glorified. And the glorious church is to preach his word in its fullness. Go back again to the 20th chapter of the book of Acts. And in verse 20, we would hear Paul say, "And I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, and I've shown you and I've taught you publicly and from house to house." 26 and 27 says, "Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am a pure from the blood of all men, and I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." Why on earth did Paul take such pains to preach all of the gospel? That God might be glorified. The glorious church is to glorify God. God is glorified when we worship him. We are to show forth his glory. We are to show forth his praise. We're showing forth the praise of God here this morning. We're not showing forth the praise of any man here this morning. Whenever we sing songs of praise unto God, who authorized that? God through Christ. It was his plan from eternity that his people come together, his holy people, his holy nation that has been bought with the blood of Christ, the people of his possession. It was his plan and scheme from eternity that these royal priests assemble and they worship him in the earth and glorify him with the worship that he authorized. Ephesians 5:19, when he says, "Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord." When we do that, God is glorified. He's glorified whenever we pray. The church in Jerusalem, Acts 2 and 42, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in breaking of bread and in prayer. Now notice what they did. They prayed. As we have prayed here this morning, what have we done? We have glorified our God. He's glorified when we pray. He is glorified, he and his son, when we commemorate that death. You think about it. Our Lord died 2,000 years ago almost, and he then gave us this memorial. He instituted it before he died. It was to be he was to be remembered in his kingdom. Every first day of the week, we have the record, Acts 20 and verse 7. We are to commemorate his death and his suffering yonder on Calvary. We are to remember our deliverance. You think about the old Jew. Every year he had the Day of Atonement. And every year at the Day of Atonement, he had to remember his sins. He had to remember that he had offered daily sacrifices and weekly sacrifices and yearly sacrifices, and he had kept all of the different sacrifices. But now here, at this period of time, in the year, there was the Day of Atonement, and what did he have to remember? After he'd made all of these sacrifices, he was still under the weight of sin. But I'll tell you what we have done this morning. We have come here and we have commemorated this death that our Lord died yonder 2,000 years ago almost. As he died that death, he died and shed his blood for the remission of sins. And we who are royal priests, we who are Christians, we have been delivered. We have been delivered. And we commemorate that death in remembrance of our deliverance. We're free from sin. We're not in the bondage of sin. We have been made free from sin. We have hope. Whenever we leave this life, we have hope. Why? Because our Lord died.
And what are we doing to the world when we come together and worship Him? We're glorifying God. We have not carried out something that we instituted, but we have carried out that which He has instituted. And when we faithfully do that, what do? We glorify Him. We are to give of our means upon the first day of the week. We, in 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2, 2 Corinthians 9, 6 and 7, we are not to give sparingly. We are to give bountifully. We are to give, as he said in the 7th verse, with a cheerful heart. Why are we giving? Why did we give this morning? To glorify our God. Whenever a people love the Lord and are dedicated to the Lord and dedicated to His cause, and they want to see His cause spread in the earth, and they are willing to sacrifice their material resources to convey that the gospel might be conveyed to men and might be preached to men, that we are willing to make this sacrifice that the kingdom might spread in the earth, God's glorified. He's glorified whenever we worship. He's glorified whenever we teach, when we hold up the Word of God. When we're willing to say, this is the Word of God, this is what the Lord said about. What did the Lord say about that subject? And read what the Lord said about that subject. You see, many times the devil, he doesn't want us to do that. He doesn't want us to do that. He'd rather us say, oh, I'd just rather hear poetry. I'd rather hear some kind of psychology. I'd rather hear some glib speaker tell some wonderful story. But whenever a man stands and he preaches the word, he gives book, chapter, and verse and says, God said this. Do we stand in awe of it? Do we stand in awe? What are we talking about? We're talking about the glorious church. We're talking about how God is glorified in this glorious church. God is glorified in the church when members are zealous about serving the Lord and they're ready to every good work. You remember Paul wrote to young preacher Timothy, and he told him, not Timothy, but Titus rather, he told Titus in Titus 2 and verse 14, he says, who gave himself for us, talking about the Savior, talking about the second person in the Godhead, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity. Now, you think about that. You think about all of the filthy sins that all of us have committed. You know, you just think back, and we don't dwell on these things, but we've got a memory, and we can remember. We'd love to forget a lot of them, the sorry, low-down things that we've done. But I'll tell you, we've been redeemed from all of that, been released from it, forgiven of it. God doesn't even remember it anymore. He redeemed us from all iniquity and purified unto himself a peculiar people, a people of his own possession, the glorious church, zealous of good works. Now I'll tell you what the Lord wants out of us as the glorious church. And as we glorify him in the church, he wants us to be ready to every good work. Fruitless branches do not glorify God. Now, he's taught us that. Let's go back to the 15th chapter of the book of John, and he says that I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. He says, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Fruitless branches do not glorify God. Let's read on in verse 8. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. Now, how is God glorified in the church? Whatever the branches bear fruit. As the glorious church, as we glorify God, what does He expect of us to bear fruit? Well, what's involved in that? There's a lot involved in that. Our own personal development, if I have any understanding, is involved in that. I am bearing fruit whenever I grow in my personal life. When I add the graces, when I grow in knowledge and self-control and all of these things. But then I am bearing fruit as I grow, set the proper example, and I go out here and teach, and I convert other men to the Lord. I'm bearing fruit. Whenever I render service to my brother in the Lord, whenever I encourage him, when I lift him up in time of sorrow, when I comfort him, when I am involved, what am I doing? I am bearing fruit. But a fruitless branch does not glorify God. And an unprofitable servant. You know, the Lord talked about the one talent man was an unprofitable servant. He digged in the earth and he hid his Lord's money, and when the Lord come, he had not put it out to usury. He had only that which was given to him. And the Lord said, "And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." I am to be a profitable servant. I am to be busy serving the Lord, going about doing good every day of my life, and you are too. And lukewarmness robs the church of its ability to glorify God. Being apathetic. We cannot be an apathetic people. Now, we live in a time of apathy. We live in a time when people are filled with materialism, and that's all people are just about concerned about, is the material things of this life. People in America are afraid they're going to lose the good life. All you got to do is listen to political news. What is the concern of people? Are people concerned with morality and uprightness and character? Oh, no. Any of you listen to the political agenda, you know that's not what people are concerned with. The whole emphasis is upon, will I lose my material possessions? Because that's the god of this world. That's the mammon. That's the thing that is dominating the thinking of people today. And what has it done? Has it sapped the spiritual energy out of people? Why, sure it has. It has affected the people of Almighty God. There is lukewarmness. There's lukewarmness. We need to do a lot of remembering. We who are older need to remember, and the Lord tells us to remember. You know, as he wrote to the church at Ephesus in the second chapter of the book of Revelation, he said in verse 5, "Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent and do thy first works, or else will I come unto thee quickly, and I will remove thy candlestick out of its place, except I repent." Now, the Lord said the way to get back where we ought to be is remember where we were when we were doing right. I tell you, the Louisville churches need to remember some things. We who are older need to remember. I was here 30 years ago, and I'll tell you, it was a different atmosphere in Churches of Christ 30 years ago than it is in 1992. There was fervor. There was zeal. There was concern. There was a reaching out. Yes, there was. We have been affected, folks. We have been affected. I can remember, a lot of these fellows that have passed on, but I still remember them. I miss some of these, the characters that were in Louisville. They were good men, but they were characters. They were interested in the cause. They were zealous. I remember Elsie Gadd. Some of you may be kin to Elsie. But Elsie was zealous for the Lord and the cause of the Lord and standing for what's right. Those kind of men. Zealous. There was a lot of them. Delson Seaton. We could just name men. They're in the grave. I miss them. But what we need to do is remember and emulate them. That's what we need to do. Lukewarmness. With lukewarmness, we cannot glorify our God. The church is glorious intermission. You think about the great mission that rests upon the shoulders of every Christian and the mission of the church. What is the mission of the church? Well, what was the mission of Christ? If you can remember what that is, then you know what the mission of the church is. Why did Christ come into this earth? Well, Luke tells us in Luke 19 and 10, he came to seek and to save that which was lost. Who was lost? Paul said, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Every man and woman that had reared child, that had reached the age of accountability, was lost. And Jesus came to save the lost. And the mission that he gave to the church is to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Think about it. That is our mission. Our mission is to hunt lost men and women, and we don't have to go far to find them. You don't have to go to Russia to find them. You don't have to go to India to find them. You don't have to go, and don't misunderstand me, we need to go to all these places. I'm not minimizing that, but what I want us to see is all we got to do is look out the back door. All you got to do is go to work in the morning. All you got to do is look at your neighbor on both sides. Men are lost. And it is our business to reach to the lost. That's our mission in the world. And then after men have been saved from their past sins, come into the kingdom. What is our mission? It is to develop these people. Jesus said in Matthew 28 and verse 20, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Then we are to develop them and see that they grow. Help them grow. That's a great responsibility that rests upon us. That's what we're trying to do. That's what we've done in the classes this morning. That's what we're trying to do now. Grow. We need to grow. And I'll tell you, that's a long, hard process. That's the reason more and more people have got to get involved. The people now we are converting out of the world know next to nothing. When we do convert somebody, they know next to nothing. It's not like it used to be down in the country. Down in the country, everybody read their Bible, had some familiarity with the Old Testament and the New Testament, even though they were sectarians. They had some Bible basis to work from. Let me tell you, as we go out here today and work with a younger generation, even though we convert them, they do not know Genesis from Revelation. It is a long, long process to bring people today on the whole to faithfulness. And Brother Dave and I, we do some of this work, and we've done, and not the rest of you don't, but we've worked a lot together, and we talk about it. It's a long route to bring people to faithfulness anymore. But it's got to be done, folks. It's got to be done. I'm not minimizing. I'm just trying to get us all involved. We get concerned about growth, and we need to be concerned about growth, but the only way we can grow is all get involved, and when we do baptize somebody, it's going to take all of us at work to bring these people to maturity. But what I'm talking about is with the glorious church. And that is our mission. And when you and I are engaged in that, what are we doing? We're glorifying God. The church is glorious in its destiny. What is the destiny? Heaven. You remember Paul, as he wrote to the Corinthians, said in 1 Corinthians 15, and verse 24, he says, then cometh the end when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. What's he going to do? Deliver the kingdom to God. And what will the kingdom do? It will bask in the very presence of God throughout the ceaseless ages in heaven. Where are we journeying to? Heaven. We're leaving this earth one by one. We see faithful disciples leave our own group and take their flight into that other world. Think about it, being able to leave this life with hope. Hope. And the reason we can bear it whenever they leave us is because of their hope. Their hope. It's a glorious destiny. A glorious destiny. To abide with God in Christ and the angels throughout the ceaseless ages. That blows your mind and my mind to think about. Eternity. I cannot even start to grasp it, and you can't either. But we're here just for a few years. But we will be with God in eternity forever. Forever. There to enjoy all of the beauties of heaven and all that is wonderful. You think about it. You think about the folks that lived in patriarchy who served God, and that was a blessing. But I'll tell you, they were in the... They were...